Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Now, I'm not talking about when the streets are flooded. Even when they're not flooded, you're driving over water a lot. There's a lot of canals, there's a lot of bridges, there's a lot of highways that go over water, whatever you want to call them. There's a big bridge, there's a long bridge that goes to Mandeville and Covington, and that's the longest bridge that you could ever drive up around here and in the United States and in the world. And then you go to Slidell and you got to drive over the lake, over a bridge. But I want you to think about something. Let's just think that you're taking you're traveling and you're driving with your family and you're going east, heading towards Mississippi or Slidell. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in New Orleans East, and as you're driving, before you approach the bridge, you start seeing a bunch of cars on the side of the road. And on the side of the road, there's cops, there's people, there's cars. And you see them, and you're just wondering, what in the world is going on? Everybody's just standing on the side of the road. And everybody's just standing there in their own cell phones, in their own little world, looking at their cars, talking to each other. And you just keep driving, wondering if there's an accident, if something happened, or whatever's going on. Why are those people on the side of the road? All of a sudden you drive, and when you approach the bridge, you find out that there's a section of the bridge that's missing. But you don't find out in time, and you plunge into the lake with your family, because there was not one single soul alongside of the road that told you, watch out, the bridge is broken. Think about that. What would you feel like? Come on, people. You don't even have the compassion and the dignity to at least let us know so that we could stop too. Well, it sounds a lot like some of us in church too. We're standing on the sidelines. We're worshiping God, minding our own business while people are going straight to hell in a handbasket, right? And people are going and going in their own little thinking. And sometimes we just like, look at those people. They're going to hell. Well, what a compassion you have. Oh, my God, how moved are you about people dying and going to hell eternally? Oh, if it was your spouse, if it was your children, if it was your family, you'd probably be worried. And I hope you are. But we also have to worry about all humankind. You see, we need to be sharing the gospel as Christians. And I want to encourage you today to do so with another threat that you can include in your presentation of the gospel. You can tell them how God and how great he is, but you can also tell them how sinful we are. And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before that, let me give you some encouragement, okay? Some encouragement. If you have your notes, you can follow there. Before we go to the Bible, let me give you some encouragement to start with. First of all, be authentic. When you share the gospel, be authentic. Share the gospel wholeheartedly. Do it from the bottom of your heart. Do it with all you can. Do it with all you got. Give it your best shot, okay? Give it all you've got. Be authentic, though. I mean, be intentional about sharing the gospel with people. The whole purpose behind this series is to encourage you and encourage one another that we may, in natural conversations, have supernatural interjections. That in your natural conversations, you can impose or insert. You know how when you're writing a document or whatever, you're working on your computer, and you go to File, Edit, Insert, boom, and you insert whatever you want there. That's what we're talking about, that in your daily natural conversations, you can interject or insert some supernatural truth and supernatural things in the context of natural conversations. Now, you don't have to force it. It doesn't have to be weird either. Have you ever spoken to some of these Christians that are weird? They're saying, praise the Lord all the time. Oh, my God, praise the Lord. And they just be like, okay, we praise the Lord. All right, take it easy. You don't have to do that. You don't have to weird people out. You don't have to make them feel weird because they're not Christian. You know, on the other hand, you need to make them feel comfortable. You need to be so careful with your language and what you say and everything. But I want you to think about that, right? So I want you to look for opportunities that your natural and daily conversations can become somewhat of a, you know, spiritual conversation, right? And you know, yesterday I went knocking on doors, door to door. We went just talking to people and praying for people in the community. And as we were going, there was this guy that came out, and he just came out and he's like, yeah, what's up? You know, like, pfft. Who are you and what do you want? And we just said, hey, we're in the community. We're just walking around. We're praying with people. and we want to share a good word with you. If you give us 5 minutes, that's all we want. And he's like, oh, okay, go ahead. Like, get it over with, right? And I could notice that it, throughout the course, we're like, well, what's your name? He gave us his name. Where are you from? We start talking, blah, 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 and this and that. And all of a sudden, you know, Israel was with me, both of us. And Israel says, you know, God has a plan for all of us. He's like, yeah, he made us in his image. And I'm like, whoa, I took advantage of that. I'm like, oh, dude, you don't cite the word at me without me having something to say about it, because that's right there. That's the conversation I want to have. Oh, yeah, we were made in the image of God. And I'm like, yes, we were. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Now, you know why he made us that way? Hello, you still there, Ronnie? His name was Ronnie. And he was like, man, don't worry about it. I know why he made us that way. I'll tell you why. He made us in his image and likeness. You know what? So that we could relate to him. So that we could talk to him. So that we could know him. So that we could understand him. So that he could be, you know, everything to us. So we could be everything to him. Think about it. We're special. And he's like, oh, okay. You know, like, but all of a sudden, you know, and you just... That's what you need to do whenever people, whatever way you find to interject something and just make it, you know, in the natural conversation. Be careful. Now, you don't want to push them, but you just want to enlighten them. And you want to tell them about how good God is and everything. But you have to do it with the right attitude, right, in your conversations. Don't do it for selfishness. Don't do it because you're moody or angry or lazy or because you're like, well, pastor dragged me out here to knock on doors and talk to people, so I better get it over with, right? You know, Jesus loves you? Yeah, okay. No, you know, you got to have a right attitude. You got to have a loving attitude. They say that sharing is caring, right? Have you ever heard that, right? Well, sharing is caring. That's when you want something from somebody. That's what you're doing, right? You don't ever say that when you have it with you, right? But when you care, you share. So care about what you share and the people you share it with, all right? You need to really care. This is important. You see, people don't just want to hear words. They want to see a demonstration that, you know, like, walk your talk. People want to see a demonstration of Christ's love. They just don't want to hear about Christ's love. Not only be authentic, but be obedient. Be obedient. Be obedient. Your job is to what? To share the gospel. Who are the results? Who is responsible for the results? God is. God is. God is. When you share the gospel, you're going to find yourself that some people don't want to listen. Some people want to listen, but they just want to dismiss you. Some people want to listen because they just want to get away from you and get it over with. Some people want to listen to you because they're curious. Some people want to listen to you because God has placed in their hearts to listen and to be convicted. Now, there's more people that are going to reject you than the ones that are going to accept you. So don't worry. The results are not up to you. They're up to God. When you're sharing, you just need to be responsible for the actual sharing. Don't think you're not successful sharing the gospel because no one comes to Christ. That is a problem between them and Christ. Your problem is to share the gospel if you have Christ. That's very different. So success is obedience. Success is not just seeing the masses come to Christ. You know what? There are people in the Bible like Noah. How many people got saved when Noah was saying the rain is coming? Let's get in the ark. None of them did. His family. That's it. You know how many people get saved out there when you go preaching? Probably not many. You see examples in the Bible of people preaching and nothing happened. You see some examples of people not wanting to preach, like Jonah. Jonah was running away from God. He said, go to Nineveh and preach. I don't want to go preach. And he went the wrong way. He got on a boat. He got away from the country. Now he got, of course, swallowed by a fish and then spit out and this and that. And he still didn't want to preach. Actually, he wanted to die. He actually sat under a tree and said, I want to die. He got so depressed because God called him to preach. And guess what? God used him to convert a whole city. Ain't that something? Finally, when he was obedient, something happened. But you just be obedient and let God and leave the results up to him. Number three, be bold, be bold, be bold. The Spirit of God is within you. How many of you know what Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says? It says that you will go out there and you will be witnesses. Where? Everywhere, to Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in all parts of the world. But guess what? Before that, it says that he what? Jesus told him, stay right here because power will come upon you And who was that? The Holy Spirit. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. But you have, this is amazing. The power that God gives us, the reason why God gave us such power, in the verse it says, and you will receive power, and you shall be my what? Witnesses. The power that God gives you and me is to be witnesses, to witness to other people, to tell other people. We need to be bold about it because we've been given power. Remember what Romans chapter 1 verse, I can't remember the verse, I think it's 16 or 18. But it says, I am not what? Ashamed of the gospel because what? It is the power, verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, meaning everyone in the world. There is power in the gospel. There is power within you if the Holy Spirit is in your life. Therefore, we need to be bold. We need to be bold. We need to be obedient. We need to be authentic. All three things. So I want to encourage you. But let's go to the word now, because we need to look at the answer to the second question, which is, who am I? The first question we looked at last week was, who is God? We said that he is creator, that he is sinless, he is holy, he is righteous, he is just, he is gracious. That's the character of God. But who am I? That's the second question we're going to answer. And this is a question that is answered by the gospel. The gospel tells us who God is. He is love and what he does for us. But also, who am I when it comes to the gospel? Who am I? I want you to look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. All have turned aside. That includes you and me. Together. We help each other out in this one. They have become useless to God, of course. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Now, this is some strong words from the Apostle Paul saying, you know what? You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. Now, you have to be careful. You can become useless and you can do no good, but that doesn't mean that you're not good. You know, even some good people do stuff that is not so good. So be careful, because I was just joking around, but this is not an attack on what God has made. It is an attack on our character and on our sinfulness, because we sin voluntarily. Now, but I'm getting ahead of myself, so let's keep going here for a second. We need to think about this. How do we weave this in? How do we weave this into the gospel? Well, first of all, we have to know this threat real good, the sinfulness of man. We are sinful. We have a sinful nature. So we were created by God, but corrupted by sin. We're created by God, but corrupted by sin. Corrupted by sin. That's who we are. That's what happens. You know, see, if you look around the world, anybody who looks around the world may see that things are not the way they're supposed to be. Right? If you think about it, nothing in this world, kind of, but very few things are the way they're supposed to be. So any reasonable person can come to that conclusion. You know, this, and the diagnosis of the human nature or the human condition can be expressed in a paradox. A paradox is a statement that doesn't make sense when you read it superficially. A paradox is something that contradicts itself, right? Like, for example, in the Bible, when it says, if you want to be the first, then you shall be the last, right? So think about this paradox. I want you to think about this, because we've been created by God in his image and likeness. Wow, great in creation. But we've been corrupted by sin. So there's two things there. We're talking about the dignity of humanity and the depravity of humanity. We have dignity in the eyes of God, but we're also depraved in the eyes of God. And when you think about the word depraved, I hope you think about something that is totally despicable. Something that you just, right? And that's the image that the Bible presents to us. How is this? You know, you think about it. Human beings are something special. The Bible says that we were made in His image and likeness. Yet, I want you to think about this. Because human beings have the capacity for rational thought. We have a capacity for moral choice. We have a conscience that to discern good and evil. We have the ability to choose between the two. We have all these abilities to work hard, to be artistic, to create. We have creativity. We have imagination. We're very innovative. We create. We construct. We draw. We build. We dream. We dance. We write music. We have all these capacities to have social relationships. We long for love. Isn't that all great? That is so awesome. But when you think of human beings also, in amidst of all these dignified traits that we have, we also have a capacity for sinful thoughts, sinful motives, sinful deeds. We're so bad. We're able to think, choose, create, and love, but we're able to hate and to fight and to kill. What is wrong with us? The theologian, English theologian John Stott said the following. Human beings are the inventors of hospitals for the care of the sick, of universities for the acquisition of wisdom, and of churches for the worship of God. But they have also invented torture chambers, concentration camps, and nuclear arsenals. This is the paradox of our humanness. Doesn't it sound absurd? That we have all this goodness that God has created in us, yet we do so much bad with it. We're both noble and ignoble. We're rational and irrational. We're both moral and immoral, creative and destructive, loving and selfish. We're so messed up. It's true. And that's why it's important that people understand the diagnosis of human being in order to know what the cure for the problem of humanity. You see, you cannot come to Christ and understand how much He loves you and actually understand His lordship and His saving power until you understand how messed up you are. That's the first thing you have to understand. You have to understand that God is God and there's no one like Him. But you also have to understand that you're messed up. We're messed up. If we don't get to that, if we don't have conviction of that, how are we going to even think that we need to be saved? We can't play down sin. We can't play it down. We have rebelled against God. We are rebels without a cause. I mean, we have rebelled against God. You see what Romans 3:12 says? It says that all have turned aside. Who turned? All of us, of course. It says no one does good. Really? That's something unfair, probably. And it, you know, that seems like a strong accusation and a very harsh indictment upon human beings. And we need to realize, you know, what it means when it says that no one does good. There is not even one. Now, I want you to understand this because, of course, even, you know, that even people, the worst of people can feel love for others and to actually do some good for others. So when the Bible says that there is not one good and there's not even one period, no one does any good, you see, we have to really explain this and understand it. The picture here is I want you to think of Adam and Eve. You remember Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve in the third chapter of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve fallen into sin. And I want you to understand, what was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? They ate, it seems simple. You can downplay it all you want. Hell, they just ate a piece of fruit. They just ate from a tree. I mean, what's so wrong about eating from a tree? What is so bad that God, man, God is pretty harsh. You know, God is so harsh. They just ate a piece of fruit and God condemned them. But I want you to think about this. I want you to think of the internal process of Adam and Eve. What's going on in their hearts and mind is, I know that you told us we were not to eat from that tree. Did you know what's going to happen? We're going to eat from it anyway. Because even though you say no, we say yes. You know why? I know you're God. I know you're good. And I know you love me. You made me. You made me in your image. But you know, I do have feelings too, and I want to do what I want. And I'm going to do what I want, and I want to eat it, so I'm going to. Just letting you know. You know, we may not say it directly to God like that, but when we sin, that's exactly what we're saying to God. I know you know I'm wrong, but I don't care what you say. I'm going to do it anyway. Does that sound pretty bad? That's you. That's me. That's what we do. We just don't say it like that because of guilt, because of shame. I wouldn't talk to God like that, but I'll do it. I'll do it without thinking about it twice, baby. Oh, you see, and I want you to think about this, because what we're saying to God is not, you're not going to lord over me. You're not the boss of me. That's what Adam and Eve said. That's what we do. That's what human beings do. That's why it says that we don't do no good. And this is the same God that calls the clouds to move and to form. This is the same God that tells the rain to fall. This is the same God that moves the oceans. This is the same God that tells all of creation what to do, and all of creation responds, and no one ever in creation says no to God except us. Have you ever thought about that? The wind, the clouds, the rain, the waters, you name it, anything, even animals, they respond to the lordship and the sovereignty of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our God, the Creator. Yet, we who have been made in His image and likeness say, no, I don't think so. This is something else. We have all turned away from God, every single one of us. Why? And the essence of this is that we make self, right, our priority. If it pleases me, if it's convenient for me, if me likes it, me want it, me have it. Me, right? Now, let me ask you something. What is the proper order when it comes to these priorities of whose priority? Who's the first priority? God, right? The proper way is God, then who? Nobody wants to answer. Come on. It's supposed to be God, priority number one. Priority number two, my neighbor. Yeah. That nasty old neighbor next to you, they live next to you behind that fence. Yeah, bro, number two. Your wife, your husband, number two, you know. Your kids, number two. Your friends, number two. Everybody's paws on number two because God, number one. And guess who's number three? Me. That's the way it's supposed to be. But we switched it around. Me, then neighbor. Because if I like you, I'll give you priority, baby. Then maybe God. That's what we've done. The problem is that some of us Christians have bumped ourselves, right? And we say, oh, no, God can't be in the last place. We'll put him on second because still it's me. I don't know why we do that, but we're just. You see, the problem is that we have rebelled, right? We have rebelled. And we're living for self-pleasure, and we're living for self-righteousness. Now, I want you to think about this, because there's two ways that you can be rebelling against God. One is you want to have your own. You want to have it your way. You want to do what you want. You want to go and live your life according to your own rules, your own pleasures, your own passions, your own possessions, whatever it's your heart's desire. You see, but there's also an equally, but I mean, weird, sinful way to live, which is self-righteousness. What am I talking about when we talk about self-righteousness? I'm talking about people in the church, out of the church, or wherever, that think that because they do certain things, they're okay with God. You see, I go to church every Sunday. That must make me good before God, and I'm okay with God. Hey, I never fail. I'm always there. I give. Oh, my God, I give. I do this, I do that, I help, I. It's amazing. We think that because we're self-righteous. It's either because I want everything and I want to have it my way, or it's either because I think that I'm making my way, my own way. And let me tell you, Jesus reprimanded the Pharisees and all of these people who said, well, we tithe. And we do this, and we pray three times a day, and we read the scriptures, and we do this. And Jesus said, whoa, you are so lost. You are so lost. And you know what? There may be some in this church right now that may be as lost as them. Because we think that what we do is what's going to save us. We think that because we check the boxes. Go to church. Yeah. I read the Bible. Check. I actually pray, you know. Check. I actually give at the church. Check. Oh, they actually call me when they need this done, and I'll go do it. Check. Oh, my God, I got it. I got it. I got it. Going to heaven. It's amazing. We make up our own rules and this and that. That is called religion. And God is not calling us to religion. He's calling us to relationship. And I want you to think about this. You either fall in one of the other categories. The core problem in all of our lives is that when we either break the rules or when we make up our own rules, it's all about us. And when it's all about us, it's sin. And when it's sin, it condemns you. But Jesus said in John 8:34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You hear that? Slave to sin. Let me tell you something else. We are separated from God. We are separated from God. That's what happens to us. And we're going to talk a little bit about the guilt, shame, and fear. Those are the three things that we're going to talk about for a second here. Guilt, shame, and fear. No matter how much good you do, no matter how much you try, you're going to fail and you're going to feel the guilt. You're going to feel the shame. You're going to feel the fear. I want you to go in Romans chapter 3 a little bit further in that chapter in verse 23. This is a verse that many people learn by heart when they're presenting the gospel, because it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. All of us. All of us. Our sin is against God. We are all separated from God. I want you to think about the separation from God. What is it that separates us from God? Sin, right? But how is this? Why and how? The thing is that God hates sin. So when you put sin between him and you, you're hating on him. And God hates sin, and he cannot relate to you because he is holy and perfect. He cannot. He cannot. He won't. So it separates us because of God's holiness. But it also separates us because of our sinfulness, our nature, fallen nature. It separates us because of our fallen nature. So either way you look at it, it's my fault and it's his prerogative, if you think about it. And when you think of Adam and Eve, when they sinned, look at the effects of sin in Adam and Eve for a second. I want you to look at their emotions and their reactions. What was their first thing that they did? After they sinned, what was the first thing they noticed? Naked. Naked. Oh, my God. Guilty as charged. Guilt set in. Guilt set in. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they had now known that they're not innocent anymore. What happens when you are not innocent? You're guilty. Guilt sets in. All of a sudden, they feel naked. They are naked. They see themselves as naked because now they know the difference. And guilt sets in. And this is a universal emotion that we all experience, because we all know right from wrong. And knowing right from wrong, then knowing that we are sinful, then it makes us guilty in our own lives. And there's all kinds of ways that we try to overcome guilt. Have you ever tried that? Yes, you have. Yes, I have. We try to work it with intellectual ways in our minds. We try to convince ourselves that, you know what? I'm probably placing some unreasonable expectations on myself. I'm only human, born to make mistakes. You ever heard that song too, right? We do that. We rationalize sin in our minds. We say, well, you know what? I'm a fallen creature. I'm sinful. I have this nature that I can't shake off. So, I mean, what else can you expect from me? So what? I mean, some people actually sin. And when they are called out on their sin, they're like, what do you want me to do? I'm a human. Wow. Really? That excuses us all. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. You see, we take all these little approaches and we think about moral principles. And I've heard this the other day. Someone was telling us about some member of their family had gone on vacation. And we asked, well, who did she go with? This is a 16, 17-year-old kid. Who did she go with? Her boyfriend.
Really? Oh, yeah. They go on vacations all the time. They go and they stay and they come back after the weekend and they go stay with his parents or her parents or whatever and this and that. And I'm like, I started shaking. I'm like, really? They're like, well, you know how they are. They're pretty modern, you know. Oh, so you're telling me I'm old school? You're telling me I'm way behind there because I don't think that way? And we think, sometimes we rationalize sin as being, oh, you're not cool enough. You see, I'm too cool, or I'm not cool enough, or whatever. Oh my God, why are you so antiquated? I mean, we're in the future now, honey. You're living in the 50s. No, I'm living with moral choices before God. His standards have not changed before 1950, in 1950, and after 1950. I want you to think about that. And that's a big difference. So we tend to do that with guilt. We even do it with physical ways. How do we deal with guilt physically? Drugs, alcohol, and everything. That's what we do to our bodies because of guilt. And shame. How about shame? Oh, man, I need to get moving because this is good. And you know, I want to finish today. You see, how about Adam and Eve? What did they try to do once they found out they were naked after they sinned? They tried covering. Oh, my God, get some leaves, baby. We need to cover ourselves. Covering. And we need to cover ourselves. And we do the same thing before God. You see, we're trying to cover the marred image of God because we done messed up that image. Now we got to cover it. Now, don't anybody uncover themselves around here. That's shameful, too. But I want you also to think of fear. What happened? You see, God comes over. Adam, Eve. Did God know where they were? Of course he knew. But did Adam and Eve know where they were? They didn't. But they were about to find out. And God comes over, Adam, Eve, where are you at? And then said, we were hiding. Why were you hiding? Because I'm scared. They were scared. They were fearful. They were scared because they knew they had sinned. And it is so amazing how sometimes we sin and we're not even scared. We take a stand. Yeah, I did it. And what do you want me to do? Wow. Oh, my God. That's because sometimes we don't think that God shows up like he showed up with Adam and Eve. I don't know why. But we need to be scared about that kind of stuff. Again, you know, we do all kinds of things to deny the effects of sin. We try to cover them up ourselves. Sin is not a big deal. You know, well, it's not a big deal. We start comparing ourselves to other people. But at least I'm not a terrorist. We compare ourselves to other people in order to make ourselves look better. So we don't, you know, I'm not that bad. And if you deceive yourself into thinking that sinfulness is relative, then you have a big problem. Because sin is not relative to you or to others. I want you to think about it. Don't just be fearful. Be fearful because we are sinners. See, I don't understand. We think of sin and we rationalize it and we deal with our fear, shame, and guilt depending on who we sinned against. If I sinned against a person at Walmart that I don't know, and I call them a name or something, then it's not that bad. But if I call my wife that same name, it'd be pretty bad. And if I call somebody at church in front of people in the cameras, then that would be extremely bad. Right? So all of a sudden, we start categorizing sin and making it relative to whom we sin against. Okay, you want to play it like that? You want to play it like that? Remember the prodigal son when he sinned against his father? When he came back, he said, I have sinned against God and my Father. I want you to think about that. Every time you sin against someone, you sin against God. And when you sin against God, it's just as serious as anyone else sin, big or small. Amen? So think about that. You know, God is a just judge. You believe that? God is fair. If God wasn't fair, then, oh, my God, we'd be in big trouble. But God is just. And I want you to think about this. If we had judges in our courtrooms that were not just and were not fair, what would we do with them?
We boot them. We take them out of office. We do not allow judges that are not fair, but God is fair, and there's no one that can take them out of office, man. And we need to be dealing. We're not dealing with the judge of Gretna. We're not dealing with the judge of Jefferson Parish. We're not dealing with the Supreme Court. We're dealing with God. We're dealing with God, and that's what we need to know. And by the way, we were talking about all of these honoring and stuff, and I just, this is Lanya. It's amazing how even in some courts it has been ruled that standing, making somebody stand when the anthem of the United States is played, making somebody stand, it's unconstitutional. But those same judges that condemn or say that you cannot make anybody stand when the national anthem is played are the same judges that when they come into the court, everybody got to stand for them. And try not to. See if you get in trouble. Anyway, that was lining up. That was something else. I just thought about that. So why we would think that God, being a perfectly good and righteous, just judge of the whole wide universe, do anything different? You know, he will declare us guilty, and we will go in through all this guilt, shame, and fear. And then the sinfulness of man leads then, because we are dead without God, to the physical and spiritual death. And we just read, and we'll just go a little bit further in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. That's another verse that everybody has heard so many times. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. You sin, you pay. And your payment is death. You see, sin leads to death. And death is expressed in two primary ways. Of course, number one, of course, is our eventual physical death. Aren't you glad that when you sin, you don't physically die immediately? You probably would have been dead at 2. You probably would have died at 1.5. Some of you probably wouldn't even made it to 3 your first year. Would have been dead, right? I'm so glad physical death is not just like that, right? And let me tell you, physical death is a result of sin. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, death does not exist. It is in chapter 3 when they sin that death comes up. Physical death entered the world because of sin. But, you know, in our sin, we're also spiritually dead because what we separate ourselves from God. And that's what those verses mean, the true separation from God, that we cannot reach God. We cannot reach Him. How many sins, let me ask you something, how many sins did Adam and Eve commit before they were condemned? Uno. One. See, a lot of times we think that it only takes one. That's all it is. Think about it. And because we have committed sin before an infinite holy God, then we need to be dealing with infinite consequences. You have no saying in that. You see, I want you to think about this. How many of you one day decided, before you were born, decided, well, I guess I'm going to be born July 30th. You didn't make that decision, right? That's impossible. You cannot give yourself life. You know what I'm saying? Somebody else has to do that for you. The same thing. If you're dead in sin, if you're separated from God, and if you're physically dead or whatever, either one, no one can give you that life back except God Himself. You cannot save yourself. We cannot save ourselves. No matter how much we pray, no matter how much we study our Bible, no matter how much we go to church and worship, no matter how good we are or how much good we do in this world or how many good deeds we do, we are dead without God, and we need Him to give us life because there's no other way to have life separated from Him. Now let's go. Next one. Now what do we do with it? I promise you we're going to finish up. Speak respectfully to and about all people. Speak respectfully to people and about people. Be careful when you speak about people. We're all created by God. We were all created in His image. Did you know that even terrorists were created in God's image? So be careful when you judge people. I got to be careful, man, because I fall into this predicament all the time. We need to be careful how we judge the sin in other people, because it doesn't matter who it is. It could be It could be a child abuser. It could be a rapist. It could be he still was made in the image and likeness of God, and I need to respect the human dignity in him because God made him. Oh, my God, doesn't that hurt? I'm pretty sure you, like me, have felt that. You see, we speak about other people, and we need to speak to them. You see, in Psalm chapter 139, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. All of us, including the worst of criminals. That applies to the way then we talk to people, or strangers, our neighbors, our spouses, our children, our friends, our bosses, and everybody. And you see, when you don't speak to people or about people with dignity, with human dignity, in the way that God created them, you underscore or undercut the gospel. You undercut it. You're being disrespectful, and that's not what God wants. Number two, look intentionally for opportunities to encourage others by the grace of God. Trust in God. Allow the grace of God to work through you. And let your speech continually reflect an acknowledgement that God's grace is upon all people. Remember in Titus chapter 2, we saw that God has demonstrated his grace to all. To all. So if God has demonstrated or shown his grace to all, why shouldn't you? You have no right to not show grace to others. See, everyone experiences grace in the eyes of God in one way, shape, or another. Why? Everybody enjoys health. Everybody enjoys provision or protection, marriage, having children, family, stuff like that, etc., etc. You don't have to be a Christian to have all these good things that God provides. So God's grace also shows to everyone. Be intentional about that grace. Number three, share confidently in view of the regenerating power of God. Be confident of what you're going to share because God has the power to change people. You see, you can talk to the hardest of hearts in your office, to the person who hates Jesus. You can talk to whatever people over that deny Jesus, to the darkest places in the planet and the most... whatever place they're at or whoever they are, and Christ has the way and has the power to speak through you and the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, and even the most rebellious can come to life in Christ. But you have to call sin what it is, and you have to acknowledge who God is, and we need to stop masking stuff. Now we call adultery an affair. You understand what I'm saying? We've changed the language to make things like make them less bad. We blame evil for so many things. We blame the devil. And we know we are the ones thinking about calling stuff. We call sin mistakes and errors. Oh, he just made a mistake. No, he sinned. Oh, I'm sorry. I made an error. No, you didn't. You sinned. An error is something you do involuntarily. You know, if I am walking and I trip, and it's like yesterday, my wife was telling me that one of her patients at the hospital had a broken leg. And one of the other nurses was like, oh, he broke his leg at work. So my wife goes and said, oh, my God, what happened? And the other nurse says, he fell from the second floor. And the guy says, no, I didn't. I was on the ground. Somebody else fell from the second floor, fell on my leg, broken in three pieces. You see, that's an error. That's a mistake. When we inadvertently and without any intention, we do something bad to others, that's an error. That's a mistake. But when you thought about it, it seemed. Period. We can't be. Oh my God. That is the essence, you see. When we sin, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you. God, you're not the boss of me. God, I can do this my own. I do myself, whatever I want to do. And don't miss the consequences of sin. Don't allow people to walk and never know the consequences of sin. Don't allow them to walk like that. And last but not least, talk about rebellion. See, you don't talk about rebellion, talk about it. But talk about it in the right sense. The root of sin is in our hearts. It's not in the devil. It is not. You see, the problem of evil is us. It's us. It's our heart. We've come up with all kinds of terms to replace it and to think about it differently, right? But no, it is not a mistake. It is not an error. Deliberate acts against God, that is sin, period. So we have to acknowledge where that comes from. That comes from the heart. Talk about separation that people may know. You know what happens with sin? It separates you from God. Speak humbly, but please, that people take serious. People take serious the separation from God. It's not a joke. Temptation is not a joke. Separation from God is not a joke. Death is not a joke. The consequences of sin are not a joke. You have to think about that. You have to think about that. Think about our deadness. You see how dead we are? We are dead. And we are dead in our trespasses. People are dead. They need to understand that. But you know what? Praise be to God that He has grace in all that He does for us. Like I said earlier, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. God is gracious. God shows free, unmerited favor to the guilty. This gracious God is the one who sent His Son Jesus to pay the price for you and me, for our sin, to die in our place, so that we may turn from our sin and turn to Him forever. And then Jesus will save us and restore us to the Father forever. But we have rebelled. We understand that we have. We are sinners. We turn away from God and turn to ourselves and to others. We're separated from Him without Christ. Now the guilt and shame and fear inundates our lives and does not allow us to come back to the reality of being with God. But God did not want to condemn us. He wanted to save us. So He did what He had to do. And there's no amount of work that you can do to save yourself, to give yourself life, or to reconcile with God. Only if you trust in the beauty and the wonderful work of Christ Jesus who came to the cross to save us. So I urge you to think about that. If you have to, turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Trust Him in His love. Trust Him that He is good. Trust that His grace is enough. And let Him be Lord of your life. Allow His lordship over you. Don't dismiss it. Embrace it. Stop denying it. You cannot overcome it on your own. You have to allow Jesus to be the one that solves your problem. Your problem is sin, and God's solution is His Son. Amen. Father, thank You so much for Your solution, for Christ Jesus. We have a problem. We are dead without Him, and only Jesus can save us. Now, I pretty much know most of the people here, but just in case, I don't know. Maybe you need to come to God and say, hey, I've been living my way. I'm sinful, I know, but I want to trust You. Today I want to give You my heart. I want You to lord over me. I want Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to be what covers my sin, takes it away. And even if I'm a sinful man, I can become a spiritual man because You saved me. And I trust You. Because of what Jesus did, I give my life over to You. If you've never done that and today you say, you know what, I want to give my life over to Jesus. Right there where you are, you can raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm turning my life over to Jesus today. I'm not walking on my own anymore, and I'm doing this on my own. I'm not going to be able to please Him, but it pleases me what He did, and I'm going to accept it today. Maybe you need to reconcile with Him. Maybe in your life you've known Him, but something's gone wrong, and you've been thinking, oh, my God, I need to get back to You. Then right there where you are, ask God to help you. Ask God to take you. Ask God to lead you. Ask God to cover you with His grace.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.